course together.
Without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I would but fail. And without him, I would be drifting just like a ship without any sail. Jesus, sweet Jesus, hear him. Away, Jesus, sweet Jesus, without him, how lost I would be.
Can be seated. Now tonight, as always, Satan run into the service. He caused the cement truck, though it got here in plenty of time. It run into the services because they didn't have the bins ready for the cement. We'd been getting it in sacks, and they decided this time to get it as bulk cement to try to save some money. And so then we had a problem. They're just now getting it into the bins. It's just enough to keep the different ones out of service. And of course, Brother Hollis had problems. He brought an extra load of gravel today. We're supposed to get an extra load of sand also. He won't be able to get that till tomorrow. He had a breakdown with his truck. And he apparently he isn't here. And Rack and the others, they may be still working on their truck or running into problems. Satan always does things like that. He'll do anything to run into the service. And then there's others that was working down in the building trying to help with this. They're out of service tonight also. They should have been here. And just makes it kind of hard when we sometimes we run into these things and it looks like we can't hardly help it. And then, of course, there are times when we run into these things just because we're careless and because we don't have enough concern about church, about the house of God, and the Word of God. And we run into a lot of problems. And that's no doubt why Michael wasn't here tonight. He was working down there. But at the same time, there's going to come a day when you're going to be sorry. People are going to be sorry that they did not listen to every word of the gospel and press in to get every word of it. See, while it's plentiful, people kind of do anything they want to. It's like with money, they splurge when there's plenty of money. But when things tighten up, the old saying, you don't miss the water till the well runs dry. And the well is gradually running dry because the days of the Gentiles are gradually closing out and the church ages are gradually closing out, which means that the Spirit of God will start withdrawing and iniquity shall abound. The Bible said the many people among you, there's many of them, that they will wax cold in their love toward God and their desire for spiritual things because iniquity will abound and be at such a high tide. It'll be so enticing and so inviting to come and be with us, to come and play our games, come and frolic with us. And because iniquity shall abound, in a great way to spend and buy and sell and eat and have the dainties of the world, then the desire for spiritual things will wax colder and colder. When really what it is, it's God's Spirit withdrawing from the earth to turn them over to a reprobate mind, to believe a lie, to be damned, to be religiously lukewarm, how to be spewed out of the mouth of God and to go away in the eternal darkness. And that's why there's so much devastation of sickness and sorrow and heartaches and woes and problems. Misery, death, loss of loved ones, and all these things that's happening right now. And it's going to be followed by poverty and death. If you'll read in the book of Revelation, you'll find out that last rider that come in, He was on a pale horse, and when he came in, his name was Death. And as he came in, death and hell followed him. Famine followed him. All these sorrows followed him. And that means that trouble is just ahead for all the people. But nevertheless, you should give heed. You should have already given heed. Whereas the Bible said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. Giving the more earnest heed to every word, that you don't let nothing slip. You know, in learning something and studying to be something, whatever it is, if lives depends on your study or your skill or whatever it is, your profession, then you need to know every word, you need to know every thought, you need to know every detail, because one little slip up and it can cost a life, it can cost a person a brain injury, it can cause their death or whatever it might be. In your field of activity in the world, you have to be real precise. In the military, if you make mistakes in working on a plane, and if that plane crashes, they'll call you into a court-martial because of it. So then that means that we are supposed to be precision and be alert and to know what's going on. And every thought was supposed to be precision in it when it comes to dealing with the human soul. We're dealing with our eternal destiny. And we go about it like a bull in a china shop. Just any old way of doing, any old thing we get. And if we get a little bit, good. If we don't, we'll get it the next time. If we don't get it the next time, it's because we feel like we didn't need it. And we can figure it out anyway. But folks, believe you me, the time is coming, and now is when you're going to be sorry for all of these things, like I'm telling you. Needed to have give heed while that you could. Going over to Mark 11:22, have faith in God, Jesus said, when he cursed the fig tree. Tonight I thought I might just talk with you just a little bit concerning faith, to encourage some faith in some of you, because Satan is hitting real hard right now. Death is striking, sorrow is striking, poverty is striking, and everything is getting in gear for a great calamity in the earth. I mean a real teetotal calamity. And the last rounds are coming up for the great episodes of the things of God. And because of that, we need to be geared up for it. We need to get in stride with Christ, and we need to get our minds cleaned and sanctified and get a vision for God. The Bible said, without a vision, the people perish. And it's very obvious that the people of America do not have a vision for God. Though they're religious, more religious than any generation that's ever lived, they are less in Christianity and less godly than any generation we've ever had. They are receding from the things of God. They're losing out fast and becoming hard-hearted and more intellectual in their diplomacies of life and their drive for materialistic values. It's a continuation with them, and they're losing out with God, because the more carnal-minded they become, the more natural-minded they become, the less God is in their minds. To be carnally-minded or naturally-minded is death, because there's no quickening there. There's no spiritual quickening there. So to be natural-minded is death. And to be spiritually-minded is life. And you don't find very many people have life because they're not spiritually-minded. They don't think spiritually. They don't talk spiritually. They don't desire spiritually. They're not trying to grow spiritually. They're not interested spiritually. So then they don't have life. For to be spiritually-minded is life. And to be carnally minded, you find plenty of people that want cars, houses, land, money, income, education, programs. They want to watch them, hear them on radio, watch them TV, want to read about all the sports in the newspapers. They want to tell each other about all the ball games and the scores, and talk about wars and problems and calamities and all the devastations that strike in the earth, as to the bad things and the things of the world, the calamities that's coming. But they're not spiritually minded. They never really want to talk about God and talk about holiness or the mysteries of God or getting better or living like Christ or submitting to Christ or doing the things that God has commanded that we do to have eternal life. Never, as a rule, do they want to bring their bodies under subjection, to equip themselves with the mind to suffer, or do any way in conforming to the Word of God. They have no interest in the Word of God. So then what will God do? He will cut them off. Someone would say, well, I don't believe he will. He's already doing it. See, this is what the minister cannot get you to see as a whole. That is God cutting you off. When you have no interest in the Word, that is God cutting you off. The Bible said he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh didn't have any interest in God, nor what God wanted, nor to allow God's people to be set free, or to let those people out of Egypt to go worship God. He wasn't interested in that. He didn't have time for that. And he hardened his heart more and more as Moses told him to come out to worship God. God hardened Pharaoh's heart so he could destroy him because he was upset with him. The Bible said he hardened his heart and he would not let those children go until finally God poured out his wrath and turned Egypt into an ash heap. So that's where we're at. God is hardening the hearts of the people now. And he's withdrawing more and more. And the more he withdraws, the harder their heart gets. That is, the more staunch they are in their natural details and desires of life. The more staunch they are in their drive and their thrust for the natural things in the world. See, and God is hardening their heart. He's backing off, hardening their heart so that he can destroy them. He's getting ready to destroy them. And while he's backing off and pulling like this, he's drawing, like someone says, you draw me out. He is drawing out of this cocoon and this carcass those that have the potentiality of life, as to that metamorphosis that we speak of, and he's drawing that out, and he's pulling it with him as he pulls away. Like that, he's taking that with him, and as he takes that with him, he's changing those into eternal life. He is transforming their minds and getting those minds conditioned to where that light will break forth from within at that midnight hour. Just break forth like that, and that body will be changed into a beautiful celestial body that will outshine the brightness of the noonday. This is what God is doing. So first of all, we have to remember when we talk about faith, just a simple little exhortation tonight. When we talk about faith, that to have faith to work for us, we've got to understand the Word. It isn't like you're not going through a problem, through sickness, through heartaches and woes. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. It doesn't say many are the afflictions of the wicked. A lot of times we say, God, why me? God, why me? Why do you do me like this? I pray, I fast, I seek your Word, I study. We complain and we grumble and we groan. That's normal that we should do that. On the cross, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the garden, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will, not mine, be done, as he sweated blood. See, and the Bible says concerning Paul, I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. It says concerning Paul, again, equip yourselves with a mind to suffer. So then we go through these things in a continuation because we are killed all the day long. All the day long we're killed. The devil never stops striking us. We're killed all the day long. We're discouraged all the day long. We're attacked it all the day long. There's a brutality from Satan through people who are brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. And there's a brutality that comes from him all the time in discouraging. He works on our creditors. He works on the mind of our creditors. He works on the mind of our fellow men. He always is putting something in their mind to cross us up. He works on our body physically because it has not as of yet been changed. And he's oppressing. And he puts doubts in your mind as to your companions, whether man or woman. And he puts doubts in your mind as to whether you're going to pay your bills or whether your income is going to be sufficient. And Jesus said concerning this, he said, don't be of a doubtful mind. To be like Abraham, be strong in faith. The Bible said Abraham was strong in faith, giving God glory for being persuaded, fully persuaded, that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And we're supposed to eliminate the negative mind of our doubtful thoughts and always trust in God. Problems continually. On many occasions, you'd rather be dead than to be alive. Paul said to die is gain, but to live is Christ. That if I live, I'll live like the Lord. I'll suffer like the Lord. I'll do what the Lord wants. But if I die, I've got a reward, and it's gain to me. So then we know that when the Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, he meant exactly that. Not one or two things is going to happen to the righteous. Not several things, and then it's going to be over. It's not that we're going to be fed at a table to feast all the time and everything's going to be rosy for us. Everything's going to be well and we're not going to have any pain and misery. It's not like we're going to be able to pay our bills all the time. And everything is just going to be up and above board with us all the time to the extent that we're never going to be under oppression and have problems. It's not that at all. It's just exactly to the contrary. The world shall dance. David of old said, I saw the world dance. I saw their children full. Fed to the full, I saw them having a good time. They danced. There was no bonds in their death. He said, and my feet almost slipped. I thought, I've cleansed my hands in vain. Why am I serving God when everybody else is getting the blessings? For he said, all the time running, hiding in caves, running from his enemy, having a problem all the time. All the time he had problem. He said, surely I've cleansed my hands in vain. But he said, one day God took me to the house of God and opened my understanding and made me to know the end of the wicked. Though they spread themselves like a green bay tree, he said, there comes a time when God cuts them down and there are no more. So then, it isn't like you're going to have a good time and everything's going to be sweet. Somebody says, Brother Pike, I know that serving God is joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And there's going to be joy and peace for me. I know that. I know that. I endorse that. I teach that. But the Bible said, in me ye shall have peace. But in the world ye shall have trouble. So if you expect them to have joy and peace in the world, you're going down the wrong trail. You've got the wrong understanding. Somebody said, well, the Bible says that God's blessing makes rich and add no sorrow. I know that, but the Bible also says he'll commit to your trust the true riches. He gives you the true riches, which is the wealth of heaven and the great things of heaven. Someone would say, well, you don't believe he gives us the natural things? I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. But he said, having food and raiment, be there with content. You didn't bring anything into the world. It's for sure that you're not going to take anything out. And if I own all things in heaven and own all things in the earth, why should I pack up like a pack rat with everything I can get a hold of? Why should I desire all those things and go after all those things? Why? It would be because I would be gullible and filled with the devil and the love and the desire of the world. Why do you want businesses? Why do you want money? Why do you want the finest things for your home? Why do you want the finest things in the world? It is a gullible devil. That's why. It's because you need to be born again. And when you get after God and you go after God, you'll find out the wealth is in the Spirit and you'll lay up your treasures in heaven, which is your prayers, fasting, and seeking God and get your mind on heavenly things. And as Paul said, to die will be gain for you. And your desire will be in heaven and you'll search for the treasures of heaven. All of your labors will be in heaven and all of your conversation will be in the Spirit as in heaven, and God will reward you with an abundance of all things. And as you seek the kingdom, your faith will flourish and God will take care of you in every way. And all these other things shall be added unto you. So then it's very obvious that you've got the wrong understanding altogether of the concept of God. And you're doing like a lot of people in the world, all running after the world. Running after the world. They've got to have this out in the world. Fame and popularity. Money and prestige. Even ministers. I say this so often. Ministers say self-esteem, self-esteem. You've got to get you a PhD. You've got to have a DD. You've got to have self-esteem. You've got to have confidence in yourself. Before you can do anything, you've got to believe in yourself. All of that is a lot of evil. There's nothing good about that whatsoever. The Bible is contrary to that. It says we have no confidence in the flesh, not even our own flesh. And the Bible said that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. That we are to put down the flesh. All of our confidence is in the Word of God. Everything in the Word of God is yea and amen. We go after the Word of God. We try to understand the Word of God. We want the knowledge of God. We acknowledge the Lord as to His mind and Word in all of our ways that He might direct our path. We don't mess with our mind. Our mind is no good. Paul said it's to you as an individual. There is no good thing in you. No good thing. You're born in sin. You're born in perversion. And there's not one good thing in you. In all that you do, there's nothing good. Even all of your righteousness. You can do all kind of righteous acts in the earth. And when you get through, he said, your righteousness is as filthy rags. There's none good but the Spirit. No, not one. All have gone astray. Every man has turned to his own way, done his own thing. God having laid upon the Lord Jesus the iniquity of us all, and he was the one that was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. And there's only one righteousness, and that is the righteousness of the faith of Jesus Christ. That is because he believed, his believing was righteousness because it never wavered. And this believing is given unto us as righteousness, the faith of Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness of God. Paul turned my people from darkness of their own intellectual concept of religion and concept of life. Help them to get away from their own understanding to every thought and cast it down. It's darkness. And turn them away from darkness to light and to the faith of my righteousness, which is by me. Only that faith by which they're sanctified. There is no such thing as you being sanctified by your believing. You can believe, I've told you this a lot of times, you can believe from now on. You can go to every healing, divine campaign, whatever. Go to every church service. You can say, I believe from now until Jesus comes. When you get through, you've done nothing but the same thing that Lucifer has done. If you believe there's one God, you do well. A lot of people don't even believe that. But the devil does believe there's one God. And you do well if you believe there's one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. So when you believe, you haven't done anything. But when you are born again by the faith of Jesus Christ, being saved by faith, faith of Jesus Christ, then you have received something. Because by the foreknowledge of God as to Jacob have I loved, then that means you are his. And he will call that when he sends the minister. He will call that, and there's a sanctification. The Bible said the faith by which they are sanctified, this faith being in me, my faith. And he said, and this is the faith by which they're sanctified, and they're sanctified in the sight of God by my believing, and Christ will come into them. The great eternal spirit will come into them when they accept my faith. Contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God, under the law and the prophets until the faith came. Now that the faith of Jesus Christ has come, the law has been fulfilled and we're no longer under the law, for he came to take us out from under the law, for transgression of the law is sin and sin is death. And everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you're in trespasses and sins, dead to God, and you remain that way because you're under the law, and everything that's fallen from grace is under the law, and the only grace there is by faith of Jesus Christ. And now that faith has come, great grace is upon the people, and today we're no longer under the law to sin, but we are in the faith of Jesus Christ, protected. And as much as sin from Adam killed every living human being, faith and righteousness from Jesus Christ hath made all human beings alive in his faith of those that will believe. So we then know that there is nothing good about you, not one good thing. Until you come to that, you've never even got started. There's no such thing as being born again. You haven't even got your eyes open. You haven't even got started. Until you get away from religion, get away from the things of the world and just religious act and this thing of being pious, and because you've been here a long time or you've known about religion a long time or you've been fasting or you've been praying, these kind of things, until you counsel out on all of that, you haven't even got your eyes open. You've got to counsel out on all of that. And then you've got to turn to the faith of Jesus Christ. This faith sanctifies you once and for all. Not by what you do, but by what he did before the world was ever created. God did this in slaying the lamb from the foundation of the world and made you that are the predestinated and the foreordained. You, he made you to be his workmanship in Christ, and he received you and wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life by his foreknowledge when he slew the lamb before the foundation of the world, and wrote your names down as that being secured in the book of life, and then sent ministries as to call you in the day of your generation. This sanctification is once and for all. Before you ever called, He heard. Before you was ever born into the world, He heard. And before I was ever formed in my mother's womb, the prophet said I was called to be a prophet. Before Judas ever come into the world, it was decided another would take his bishopric. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. The children never yet having been born, God said, I hate Esau. So it wouldn't stand by works, but of him that calleth. So being elect according to foreknowledge, Paul preached, and his ministers were foreordained unto eternal life. Believe, the rest did not. He shook his raiment, said, your blood be upon your own head. So in looking at this, we realized that there's no good thing. Paul said, within the flesh, there's no good thing. All of us are born in the flesh, and the spirit within us lusteth unto envy. And there's no good thing, and there's no way out of it. We can't pray out of it. We can't call on God out of it. We can't get out of it. We can't fast out of it. We can't study the Bible and get out of it. There's no way. There's nothing that can be done. We have to be elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So then, if we're God's foreknowledge as to his election unto salvation, then when the ministry comes, we will believe in Christ's faith. We will turn to the security of Christ's faith, and we will contend for the faith which is in Christ Jesus, because we will have faith in the Word of God, and it will draw us by the faith that we have to the bleeding side of the Lord Jesus, to accept our inheritance in Christ that was before the world ever was, given to us in Christ before the world ever was, brought to understanding or revealed as to a rent veil at Calvary, preached down through the church ages that we might hear through the ministry comprehend and believe unto the change that we should be God's to dwell throughout eternity in great splendor and glory and riches. So then there's no good thing within you, Paul said. I can't find no good thing. And the only hope for you, he said, since the sentence of death is in you, there's only one hope. And that is, we've got to get in touch with Christ. We've got to hear the ministry. We've got to hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. And with this believing, it leads us to believe in his word. And in believing in his word, the faith of Jesus Christ, which is the faith of this word, as in the works of the Lord Jesus, it brings this spirit into our heart through the sanctification of his believing. And he stands as a mediator between God and between man. And through this great, wonderful channel of his faith comes this great nature and spirit of Christ to seal our spirit, to translate it into the marvelous spirit of Christ and the kingdom, to where we can never sin, never be lost, and to where we are his precious little children, and he works with us accordingly. So wonder if he don't kill us all. Take one look at us, he should kill every last one of us, because none of us is good, and he should kill every last one of us, but he doesn't do that. Through the mercy and grace of God, he deals with us like little children, because we don't know and we don't understand. So he gives us grace. He gives us grace to everybody. But when we start coming to the knowledge of the truth that's required of us, and then if we choose not to do right, then the grace lifts and we're in trouble then. And we're on our way into the fire, because there remaineth no more Calvary or sacrifice for sin as to the blood once you come to the knowledge of the truth and reject it. But only the fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. For it is impossible, after you once have come to the knowledge of the truth, if you then turn away, it's impossible to renew you again under repentance, seeing that you crucify Christ Jesus afresh and put him to an open shame. So then we know that we are contending for the faith. This faith is sufficient as to a once and for all sanctification forever as to your inner man. And it translates your inner man into the kingdom of God. For God is the great God of the spirit world, and he is the great God of your spirit. And the flesh profiteth nothing. It's from the dust. And the dust belongs to the devil right now. It's under his auspices. And from the dust thou art, unto the dust thou shalt return. God has preserved the inter-angelic spiritual being, having translated that into the marvelous kingdom of God, which means he has taken your spirit and translated it into the spirit of Christ to make you one with Christ. and put that Christ spirit into the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus and set it at his right hand until the coming of that body. And by that, because he hath put this within your heart, as to his spirit that is in the earth, then this hope of that glory will change you as his appearing when the contact is made between that little spark in here where you've lit your candle. And that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward part, right at the midnight cry, when it lights up in hope, then the flame from heaven appears that it should be lit, and then it makes contact, and that comes all the way through you and all the way from him, and this middle wall of partition of vanity and the image of the fallen one is completely done away with, as Peter said, and he will destroy the image of the perverted one with the brightness of his coming. And having a natural body, it will go away like that, and you'll be changed into a spiritual body. For there's a natural body and a spiritual body. There's a terrestrial body, which is in the image of the fallen one, and there's a celestial body, which is in the image of the resurrected one. As we've borne the image of the earthly to the fall, as the first man Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly to the resurrection, which is the second man Adam, which was made a quickening spirit. So God is the God of heaven. He's the God of the great spirit. But we have to remember, the body is the purchased possession. Though it is as the woman, it's the weakness. And there's no good thing to the woman. There's no good thing. She's infiltrated. She went astray. It's like I was telling somebody today. It's hard for us to conceive of, but Paul in his teachings, he spoke of the woman and her glory. And a woman's hair, of course, is her glory. Woman is made for the glory of man and man for the glory of God. In Christ is neither male nor female. But when Paul spoke of this, he said that the woman, being in the transgression, should be subject to the man. For the man was not in the transgression. How could he be? He's made for the glory of God. But it was man's glory that got messed up, which was the woman. And so then, being his flesh, he was to blame. And the glory of God, which was the Shekinah, that illuminated Adam, that from which they emanated when he was man and woman, all one in Adam before the separation of Eve from Adam. See, this image went into iniquity when the light went away, the glory of God went away. And then, as the Bible said, you cover with a covering, but not of me. It's a covering of lust, a human desire, an ego of the flesh, faces and forms. All the things of the world. See, a spirit of lust, an angelic being that is a god, but a god of the quickening of sports and all the frolics of the world. But when it comes to God, who is the spirit of love, he isn't like that. His is a self-denial of that image of iniquity, knowing that that body is defiled, and that's the weakness of the woman. And he rejects that. He won't have that. He won't have anything to do with her. The second man, Adam, won't have anything to do with her. See, he takes her to Calvary. She has to go by the way of the travail as to bring forth her children and to separate that unclean thing that's within her from the holy thing which is God. As it was with Cain and Abel. As it was with Esau and Jacob. There's a continual warfare between the body and the spirit. And that body is the villain. And that body is the intellectual beast. And that body is the tree of knowledge. And that thing is bound by your human senses as a bond child. And then the other one is to the twin, is the interspiritual being. That of God, the breath of life. And that which God has preserved as to them that have received his spirit, having been translated into his spirit. And therefore there's a continual warfare between your body and your spirit. And your body relates to that which is out in the world, as to the people that are bonds children, that have never been born again inside. They don't have this conflict. They have the grace over them, and they can be as religious to the point of being religious vomit, having been spewed out of the mouth of God because of being lukewarm, but the rain being on the unjust and the terror. They go right along with their frolics, and they don't have this conflict of mine in body. They can come to Bethlehem and be with you, and they go do their things, watch the wrong thing, act up. You never see them in a conflict. You never see them in a divided mind. You never see them having remorse. You never see them under oppression because they've killed their conscience. So you don't have any problem with that. And they're still getting the outside blessings just like you are, as to the blood being on the seat of atonement, the rain of the sunshine. But see, you've got a problem because the twins are wrestling within the womb as to who gets the birthright. So then when you see these things, God taking the woman through travail, being saved in childbearing, as she continues in soberness or sobriety and continues in holiness, being a symbolic thing of Calvary. Now when Paul speaks of this, he said the woman should have power on her head because of the angels. That is, she should not cut her hair off, for her hair is her covering. And it is her covering to the extent that if she cuts her hair short, it's all the same as if she was shaven. For it is said, the government shall be upon the shoulder, and she's symbolic of the church. And as Samson's seven locks was as to his strength, when it was gone, then that meant he didn't have any strength. And so then the church age messengers, shown by these seven locks, showing us our power and strength and mastery as to the word of the Lord. Here we're made to realize that when the woman doesn't have her hair on her shoulders, as we would say, it's symbolic that she has rejected her husband's mind. For her husband's mind is the governing power of his body, and she is his flesh. And he controls her with his mind. And that mind is supposed to be interwoven with Christ as one mind to control that body in Adam and in Eve. So then the man controlling the woman, she should have power on her head. Her power is the mind of her husband. Should have the covering of his glory, which is his mind. See, and when it says because of the angels, it has reference to fallen angels, because without this covering, she is naked. That's what happened to Eve, who told thee that thou wast naked. And when she rejected the mind of her husband, which was that illumination of the Shekinah, then she got herself in trouble. And these angels go right into the woman, which means as to you and I, that we are in the feminine gender under God as the human body. And if we reject the ministry of this teachings of the church ages and the ministers, if we reject the church age word of God during the church ages, it means that we do not have the covering of his glory. He said, you cover with a glory, but not of me, or covering that is, but not of me. See, we are his glory and we are his body. And if we've been baptized into Christ Jesus, having put on Christ Jesus, then are we the glory of God, because the body of Jesus Christ is the glory of God. But the bodily image of that which you are born with is the glory of the devil. You are in the image of the devil and in the fallen image, not in the image in which you were made when you were taken from the glory of God, as to the Shekinah image in the garden. And this Shekinah image has returned by new birth into us. And we're supposed to yield our body by a daily sanctification. The sanctification of the faith of Christ is sufficient for once and for all, for our salvation, our spirit, as to the purchased possession, which is our body. Grieve not the great, mighty, Holy Spirit within you, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of the change or the redemption of the body. So, being interwoven with the safeguard of his spirit, your spirit and his spirit is one spirit, being the mind of his government that breaks forth to be made manifest in your mortal genes as heavenly treasure, to bring about the change and the manifestation of his glory, that you may be the glory of God made manifest in the earth. So then when we come to this, we realize that you that are not born again, you are the glory of the devil. And you are of your father, the devil, and you are the image of the devil, and his will you will do. And that's why Jesus said concerning the Pharisees and scribes, you are of your father, the devil. You have his nature. You are his image, for the image comes according to the nature. And unless you be born again to have the divine nature of Christ, you don't belong to me, he said. And if you did have the nature of Christ, you'd be about your Father's business and have a hunger and thirst for spiritual things and heavenly things and be trying to set up the kingdom of God in the earth and going after that that makes for the spirit world. And your conversation would be delightful in God's presence as that which pertains to thoughts of righteousness and godliness and the great mysteries and the revelating things of God. See, so it means that we are to have this covering of His glory. You cover with the glory, but not of me. My covering as to Christ being the glory of God, am I thus covered with it? If I'm not covered with that body, I do not have the mind of my head, but I must have the mind of God, which is God's glory and covering, which makes me to have the body of Jesus Christ, whereas without that body, then am I naked. For the Bible said, and I will look at you, and when you come before me, I say unto you that are naked and blind, you need to get raiment that's been tried in the fire. Be baptized into Christ Jesus. Put on this body that you be not found naked in my presence. So then putting on that body, we are one with the flesh of the Lord Jesus. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That makes us one with the robe of righteousness and the wedding garment, which is the body of the Lord Jesus. And he said, if you come in here without that wedding garment, you'll be bound hand and feet by that intellectual thrust of darkness and desire of human lust and be cut off to never come into this wonderful revelating light, never again. In the middle of Daniel's week, God cuts off the light, casts the devil out of heaven, and the whole dark, whole kingdom of the beast, or that is the flesh, goes into total darkness. And they never have a revelational light, never again. Never have one little precipitation of spiritual understanding coming from God. Never again. Their kingdom is eternally in darkness. And the beast, that means you. You that have never been born again. You are the beast. You come from the beast. You're born of Adam. You are the image of the beast. You're born of that. And you are a generation of vipers. Jesus said, a generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Because you get the warning from the ministry, you don't do anything about it, and you see the judgments, and you go on to do it, you are a generation of vipers, he said. So all of your labor is for your belly and your mouth, because your belly craves it of you, and God put the old viper on his belly. So John said, a generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come. So when we see this, we realize that the woman needs power on her head because of the angels. She needs the covering of her husband. She needs to submit to the mind of her husband. And he needs to submit to God because he really is the woman and she's just part of his body. But as in the symbols of life, the woman represents the church symbolically. And he, without the transgression, not being in the transgression, he represents Christ. This doesn't give him any reason to be puffed up. All flesh is sin and comes short of the glory of God. And it's only symbolic. God has this in order, so that you can have the right kind of a home, making the woman the weaker vessel and Satan being able to take advantage of her spirit. And if she doesn't have the mind of her husband to stop the devils and the demons, then she doesn't have the innocency of him that was not in the transgression. Christ was not in the transgression. If the man annuls the transgression and says, nay, my wife shall not be punished thus, she was innocent, then we know why Calvary came. For the Lord has purged us and he's washed the filth of our garment through the washing of regeneration, washing us in his own blood. And now we are clean and we're holy before him. And now we have on the beautiful garments of God, having been baptized through the washing of the regeneration, of the washing of the water of the word, having put on Christ Jesus, we are now a new creature, restored to what Adam was before the Shekinah glory left him. And now old things have passed away. We're in a new world. And now forever we will be in a new world and we are a new creature to where we can never sin again and nothing can never touch us. But it is necessary until the change come that we have a daily sanctification. Not as to a sanctification for us unto salvation. That is once and for all. For the Bible said, having been sanctified once and for all, by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, we are perfected or made perfect forever, and we are justified, sanctified, and glorified, elect according to foreknowledge. Now, but the thing is, since we have not been changed as to making this heavenly treasure within us, which is the Christ Spirit or His mind, never having given ourselves to it like we ought to make it manifest in our mortal genes to the change as the sun shining within the strength, then we keep daily denying ourselves, daily killing out the beast, daily killing out the mind and desire of the intellectual thrust for the world, daily getting away from worldly diplomacies and turning to the yea and amen of the word, daily acknowledging the Lord in all of our ways that I might have path of peace and to be children of peace, that God may direct our path. So daily we are being sanctified by mortifying the deeds of the flesh. That is my part. That is your part. God sanctified us once and for all by His part. But now to make this manifest in these mortal genes, we've got to bring this body into subjection every day to re-sanctify every day by renewing our mind and our covenant and prayer and fasting and putting down the outside man. Though the outer man perish, yet the inner man's renewed day by day. And building up the inner man in prayer and fasting and faith. See, in putting down the outer man of the flesh or the beast part, because he's dead by Calvary. And in doing this, transformating in mind till every thought of the outer man of the beast is gone. And then it's Christ living and not you. And then this life is made manifest as to the wisdom that maketh thy face to shine, that changes your body into that wonderful, glorious light to appear in glory. For that light is glory. So being the glory of God, this is the thing we have to remember. God is good. God never afflicts you. Never. Though affliction is accredited to God, He said, I afflict not willingly. And God never afflicts you. He has to allow that. He never afflicted Job. He had to allow that. There's a reason. See, He never afflicts you. He never withstands you in your cause. He never perverts a man in his cause. He never oppresses a man. He never comes down on a man or woman. He never does trouble them. He never at any time comes against them. He never neglects them like a mother sweating blood with tenderness of love. He's always there. Never at any time does He steal your days. He wants to fulfill the number of your years. He isn't just satisfied with you living a normal life down for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, whatever the years might be. Some live longer by reason of strength. But He isn't satisfied with that. He wants you to live eternally. Death is His enemy. Death come by man, not by God. And He conquered it through Calvary, hoping that we would get a hold of it by faith, the infilling of His Spirit, and wash the filth of death out of our garments, and the filth of affliction out of our garments, and the filth of poverty out of our world. And He'll never be happy. Jesus will never be happy till every blind man can see, every deaf man can hear, every dumb man can speak, and every crippled man can walk. He'll never be happy till the mutilated are fully restored. The Bible said, let all of the earth sing. Let them rejoice, for the Lord God of heaven reigneth. So there will come a time of His reign. He already reigns in our heart. And we can believe that and come to these good things. Or when the millennium come, He will reign over all the earth, and nothing shall harm in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord. So then God is never against you. He's always for you to give you the desires of your heart, to make you a blessing or give you a blessing that makes you rich in this world and the world to come. Let's stand together. Just a little time or a few minutes to exhort you tonight. There'll come a time down the road when you'll want to know about these things, because affliction will come. Many are the afflictions. But remember, God will deliver you out of them all. Satan is out to get you. And affliction will come, heartaches will come, sorrows will come, woe will come, poverty will come. But you can surmount every one of them by faith in His promises, always remembering He'll never leave you nor forsake you, that God is with you always, even until the end of the world. And when you have problems, He said they'll gather together against you, but not of me. Always remember God's still on your side. Don't go to wondering if you're righteous. Don't go to wondering if you're sanctified. Don't go to wondering if you're clean. Don't look at yourself and say, you're just an old unclean person. That's all that's wrong with you. The Bible said, call not common what I've cleansed. Don't call yourself unclean. for God cleansed you with his blood. Don't you dare do that. But you just remember one thing, that the cleanness is not of you. The righteousness is not of you. It's by God Almighty. And you've got to sacrifice to the extent of sanctification daily to sanctify that body, to make it partakers of this wonderful eternal indwelling sanctification, which is by the works of Jesus Christ. To keep that faith staunch and to keep that faith always in his word of promise that he hath perfected you forever, and that you keep yourself and the evil one touches you not. So you are without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Right, he is sealed of faith. Let's sing a little chorus together.
Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul.
Sing that like that.
For I've anchored my soul.
Have you anchored your soul in the Word of God? The Bible said it's a good thing that you should anchor in the present day truth. Is your thoughts completely anchored in the Word of God? The Bible said, don't give place to Satan, no, not for a minute. Keep your shield of faith, and you'll quench all of his fire darts. Remember, the only way demons and devils or fallen angels can get into you is through thought. Somebody says, well, they afflict me, they cause me problems, they attack my body. No, they can't do that. They've got to get into your thoughts. They come through thoughts, and then after that, the affliction. That's the way you get it. You stray. You get on Satan's off-limits territory. See, and when you do that, then you're in problems because he can't get to you any other way. There's no other way that he can get to you. Nobody can do you any harm except to you. I know we say, but Brother Pike, there's people that are stumbling blocks to me. They get in my way. They cause me problems. No. No, it's true. They can hinder you in your walk with God only because you allow them to hinder you. You know, you don't have to do that. You don't have to stay and listen to their gossip, and you don't have to listen to their complaints, and you don't have to get around so they can beat on you. You don't have to get around so they can abuse you. You don't have to go around them. And even with your family as a man, you are the head of the house. You've got control. If it's out of control, it's because of you. See, if you was walking right, living right, talking right, you'd have control. And the woman would be happy because she wants to have that peace and tranquility. And if you're having problems, it's because of you. Someone would say, well, you don't know, Brother Pike. I just got a bad one. She's just no good. Well, then that means she's got a fool for a husband. Somebody say amen. I said, she's got a fool for a husband. Let her act up. Nothing but a fool would live with a woman like that. See, if she is a bad one, God gave you reason to leave her and not stay with her. And if you live with her, then are you a fool? But otherwise, if she's a right kind of woman or a wife, she's fine. So the problem goes right back to you. See, and that means that you don't have any problems except you. And when you stay in tune with God and keep your mind in tune with God, he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. All of the paths of God are peace. You're peacemakers. Wouldn't be any war in the world today. From whence cometh the wars? Somebody said, from wicked men. No, it comes from wicked thoughts. From whence cometh these wars? Is it not from the war? That lust that warreth within you? Isn't that where it comes from? It certainly is. It's from your thoughts. And when you get your thoughts straightened out, everything will be all right, because with God, it's peace on earth, goodwill toward man eternally and ever. That's what he meant. That's what he wants. Some people can't get along with each other. It's no wonder God let the devil have them, because he can't use them. He can't even get along with them, and they can't even get along with each other. But folks, when you turn away from the devil and you begin to talk with God and you want to think right and you want to do right, he won't give you into the hands of the devil. He won't turn you over to the devil like Adam and Eve. He'll redeem you. He'll reach and get you back, because he has use for you then. But otherwise, he just gives you to the devil and let the devil have you, because he can't use you. See, you get your mind all cluttered up with the things of the world and human desire, which is lust. The Bible said, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See, and when you get into caught in all those things, God can't use you. There ain't no place for God. The zeal of thine own intellectual reasoning has eaten up the mind of God. He hath no place in you as to the thoughts. So this is the thing we need to remember. If we're going on with God, we're going to have to get on one side of the fence or the other, because if you stay in the middle, you're lukewarm, you just vomit, he'll spew you out of his mouth. If you get out there in the world, you're cold, you don't know nothing about him, you'll probably lengthen your days for a few days. But if you just get in between and you learn about him and you won't go on with him, you could never be cold then. You'll never be hot then. And he'll spew you out of his mouth, and the wrath of God will be poured out upon you. For these are they that stand at the door, and they won't go in, and they hinder them that's coming. And the wrath of God is continually upon them. The Bible said, if you abide in unbelief, then is my wrath continually upon you. There is no sanctification for you. There is no atonement for you, because you've come to know, and now you're in unbelief. You won't do. So the wrath of God is upon you every day. I'm angry with the wicked every day, and I'll pursue the wicked till they perish from off the face of the earth. I'll smite the wicked. I'll tear them into pieces. Everyone that forgets me, I'll turn them into hell, he said. All nations that forget God, I'll turn them into hell, which means America also. So then the altars are open while we sing another little verse or two here. I know that my words are not going to find a lodging place in your heart. I know that. There'll be a few of you. A real rare few of you. And you'll pick up a few of them, and a few of them will find a place. But as a whole, I know that they're not going to find a place in your heart. Coming to church is just routine with you. It's just because you live here and you didn't got into the stride of it. But as far as really having a mind to serve God and a mind for spiritual things and a hunger, I know that you don't have it, and I know that you won't. But the Lord said to the prophet, I've set you over the nations to pluck up, to plant. And I want you to go warn them. He said, if you don't warn them, their blood's going to be on your hand. He said, but if you warn them, they're not going to listen at you. But I'll at least remove the blood from off your hands. And Paul said, concerning this, he said, your blood be upon your own head. I've ministered to you. I've delivered now my hands of the blood. Now your blood be upon your own head. Because your blood means your life. The life is in the blood. When you don't have the blood of Jesus Christ as to the life of the new blood, then you don't have life, because your life is beast blood. And your beast blood be upon your own head, because you continue to go on as the beast, to have the breath of life that's in the little hemoglobins of your blood cells, and that's all you are. And if you don't make the change over to this eternal life of the blood cell of Christ Jesus, as to the quickening of the eternal spirit, the great Holy Spirit, then that means you're nothing but just an animal with a breath of life. And as the animal dies, so die you, and that's all there is to you. Just a little cosmic energy and quickening, and that's all. And you have that just to see what you're going to do, to see whether you'll make the change or not. And if you make the change to come to eternal life, to adorn yourself with the Word of God, and to adjust your attitudes and ways toward Christ in the quickening, then he says, I purchased you with my blood. This is what I want for my world to come, because this is just a dressing room, and this is just trial basis. And if you fail the test here, he doesn't promote you. He doesn't take you into that world, because he put you out in the pasture under Lucifer, the god of this world, to see what you would do. And if you prove to be more than a beast by the adjustment of your attitude and the way of life to accept this mind, then he changes you from that cocoon into the wonderful butterflies of God, as we say. So it takes you by the way of the metamorphosis of Calvary, and he makes you eternal. But if you don't, then you perish with the glory of the world. Once again, let's sing together. Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. Oh, He's passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. Sing it again now. Reach out and touch the Lord as Jesus goes by, and you will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. He's really passing by through the church ages, giving you a chance to reach out and touch Him. When He passed amid the crowd, a lot of people got near Jesus, but one little woman really touched Him. And the Bible said virtue went out from His body and healed her. And everyone that touched Him with that special touch of faith, the Bible said virtue went out from His body and healed them all. Though many people were around Jesus and touched Him, but really they didn't get anything. But they that touched Him by faith received the blessings of God. Don't ever say, can He do it? Am I good enough so He can do it? Or, Lord, there's something in my heart, the reason you can't do it. Don't do that. That allows for doubt. But you say, but Brother Pike, there is things in my life to where He can't do it because He can't look on iniquity. I know that's what I teach you. But rather than doing that and acknowledging that, what you need to do is get straight with God. Get down on your face. Call on God. Get them things out of the way. And when you look up at Him, you look up at Him in faith with no other thoughts. But God, there's nothing too hard for You. You've healed me through Calvary. That's my inheritance. And no devil's is going to keep me from it. It's mine. See, that way there's no room for doubtful thoughts. Jesus said, be not of a doubtful mind. Get all of those discrepancies out so you won't have any thoughts there, except He has, He can, He will. He's done it. That's the way it should be. While your hands are lifted up and your eyes are closed, just talking to you about a few little things tonight, helping you to understand better. We're getting nearer and nearer to the cross, getting nearer and nearer to Calvary. The veil's being rent more and more. People are beginning to feel the rending of the veil as some people are struck from their head down to their feet with sufferings, all kinds of things, but God's having to do it, learning obedience. By the things that we suffer, He's rending that veil to separate that inter-spiritual you, that angelic you, from that outer man, to the crust that's causing the problems, the villain, that beastly person that you are with the desires of your own intellectual ingenuities of the flesh and your passions and desires. So then let God rend the veil. Don't make it so hard on Him, and He won't make it so hard on you in trying to rend the veil. Just say, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. I yield. Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done, Lord. And everything will work out right for you. And if you don't do that, then He'll rend the veil and you'll learn obedience by the things that you suffer. Jesus, though He was a Son, being our example, He learned obedience by the things that He suffered, even unto death at Calvary. And the veil was rent in twain, and the Christ escaped the body of the beast, in that He was made to be the beast, to be hung up, made to be the serpent, to be hung up so the wrath of God would strike it and release that Christ on the inside that was made to be you, and that you might be that resurrected body of the living One in the presence of God while he was that which is on the side that was diminishing as Jesus hanging upon the cross as a body of atonement, suffering your pain and misery, bruised for your transgressions, that he might die out of the presence of the Father, that you might live in the presence of the Father, and that he might be made sin, even your sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, which is in Christ, the Spirit that comes into us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Delivered to Calvary for our offenses, because we offended, he had to die. Raised again from the grave in a new form for our justification. And now that he lives, then we live also, for death is now past. And because of that resurrected body, we are now his bone and flesh and can never die again. I once was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. Having passed from death unto life, old things have passed away, and behold, all things are now new. And I am a new creature and a new world forever and eternally. This is what's going to cause the church to change. If you're not following this trail from glory to glory, from transformation of mind to transformation of mind, from faith to faith as to one part of the teachings to another part, then you're not going to make the change. It is coming to the wholeness of this and coming to the fullness of this, to the full measure, the full stature, the full reward that's going to make the change in you. So while you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, we're going to sing this little chorus. And I want to praise him. I want to praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give him glory, all ye people, for his blood it's washed away every stain. Once again now, so we will praise him. We will praise him. Praise sinners for the blood that's washed away. Sing one more time. So we, Joe was just saying, if anybody wants to work on the church job tomorrow to see Tony, they could use some help. Praise for a sinner slain. Just going to ask you to lift your hands up, close your eyes, and when they finish singing that, you're dismissed.